As we continue in our series in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the section we've just read begins in the middle of a thought, so it's helpful for us to take a look back at the beginning of chapter 3 and also just a bit of a recap of the book of Philippians that we've been studying so far as a whole. Will you join me in prayer as we launch into this text? Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your word, the Bible. As we read your word and discern your message, guide us by your Spirit. Speak to our hearts and renovate our lives. I pray, Father God, that the words I speak will be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So to recap our series on Philippians, we've heard that Paul is going through a tough time. He's suffering. Paul is in prison because of his faith in Christ. But we hear that God can work even through his sufferings to bring about his purposes. We've heard the theme of standing firm through suffering and not being afraid of the people who might oppose you. In fact, we should rejoice. We can have joy through our sufferings. We've heard about Paul's great affection, his great love for the people to whom he's writing. And we get a sense of how important relationship is to Paul. It's so important in his way of life, and it's so important in his understanding of his Christian faith. We see this in the need for unity, in his instruction to regard others' needs above yourself. We've also learnt about the importance of relationship through self-sacrifice. The climax of the whole book of Philippians is that passage in chapter 2 that says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is the God who's willing to make himself nothing, the servant king, willing to die. For what? For us. To restore relationship with us, the ones who had offended him. He takes that self-sacrificing action to save. And then we come to the start of chapter 3 that Lee led us through last week. We heard a warning about those who would want the Christians in Philippi to adopt Jewish practices, attempting to add to Christ's work on the cross. And Paul says no. He tells us about his life experience as one who followed that path. And he tells us that striving to attain righteousness through observance of God's laws is rubbish compared with the way of Christ. For Paul, Jesus is everything. There's that chapter 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain, where he feels like he's in two minds. I don't know which one I want. Do I want to die and be with the Lord, or do I want to be here and then I can continue to help you, the Philippians that he writes to? My wife's father recently watched the new TV series, Anne with an E, and he loved it so much. I'm sure that he watched the whole series more than once. I don't know if you've seen it. He watched it, and then he also looked up interviews of the actors and discussions on the internet about the story, and he was desperate for my wife to watch Anne with an E as well. I wonder if you've ever read a book or watched a movie or a TV show and you loved it so much that you just wanted other people to know about it and you wanted to share that and you wanted to learn more and more and more about it. And you want everyone to experience it too. Well, that's Paul about Jesus. Paul is obsessed with Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ. So his faith is relational. He wants to be like Christ. So his faith is practical, it's lived out. And last week ended on these two verses in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's much debate as to how we should read these two verses. How much of that is about the future, and how much is about the past, and how much is about the present. But surely there is an overall sense that Paul is just so excited about Jesus. He's obsessed with Jesus. He loved Jesus so much that he wants to be completely conformed to the likeness of Jesus. He wants to suffer like Jesus. He wants to die like Jesus. And he wants to rise like Jesus. And it's at that point in this text that we just read that begins at verse 12. And we read these words, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And again, we get a sense that there are things in the past, so Jesus' death and resurrection, and for people who've encountered Jesus, it's that encounter. And then there are things in the future, so that final goal, and then there are things that are for now. What Paul is doing when he's pressing on towards the goal. And all of those things focus on knowing Christ. I want to touch on the past and the future and the present. Firstly, the past, Christ's entry into the world and his death and resurrection were so that we could know him, have relationship with him. God would be reconciled to us, it says in Romans 5:10. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So for those of us who've put our trust in Christ, this has been applied to us. It says in earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So there are things that happen and that are in the past. Now I want to talk about the future. Do you know what heaven is? I've got a really good definition. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is not a location that defines God, because nothing defines God, but God's presence is what makes heaven heavenly. Revelation 21 speaks of the holy city coming down from heaven from God, like there is this intersection of heaven and earth, and a voice calling, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We're starting to get a picture here about what is important to God. God doesn't just want you to go to a happy place when you die. He wants you in his presence. We have so much in this world that tells us that the important thing is to have possessions, I want the best phone, I want the nicest car, I want a big house, I want to be able to eat the best food, I want to earn the most money, I want to get the best entertainment. Our God is our stomach, right? But what is important to God is you. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, we read, "They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of wrath, the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity." What Jesus died to save was you. And the greatest thing that we can gain is Him. There is a future goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." To know Christ fully. That is our certain future. There is also a here and now. In our text today, in verse 13, we read, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, I haven't made it yet, but in the here and now, I press on towards that end goal. If you watch kids at a sports carnival and doing their running race, the kids are all lined up. Bang goes the gun. The kids start running down their lane, and there's one kid. He's in front, he or she in front. One kid in front. They're running, and so often they can't help but just like turn their head to just look and see, you know, who's behind me. And they take their eye off the end line, the finish line. And we were always told, don't look around when you're running that race. Keep focusing on that end goal, because when you look around, you can get distracted, you can lose your rhythm, and it may even cost you the race. And that's the picture that we get in this letter from Paul. A race comes to mind, where he says, forget what is behind, strain forwards to what lies ahead. Press on towards that goal for the prize. Don't get distracted. So focusing on that end goal is our orientation. That's the way we're facing. But it doesn't just stop with looking at the end goal. We don't just stand at the starting line looking at the end goal, but not run. There is an end goal that we're waiting for, which is to know Christ fully, to be in His presence at His return. And that goal was fixed through Christ's death on the cross for us. But remember, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, our end goal, that has implications for how we live our life right now. The now implication is that process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that is what Paul strains towards. His obsession, Jesus. And back when I left school, I did university, and I had a friend who wasn't a follower of Christ, and I was pretty open about being a Christian. But there was one time I remember when we were talking about Christians, and I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, yeah, but you don't act like one. That made me think, When you read the book of Romans, which is also written by Paul, he discusses some of the deep issues surrounding what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a recipient of God's mercy, and a member of the family of faith. But when you get to chapter 12 in Romans, we read this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So if I'm a follower of Jesus, my life should be characterized by self-sacrifice and servanthood. If I'm a Christian, I should look like one. If I stand in front of a church and I hold up a Bible, but my life does not reflect the self-sacrificing humility that comes through being conformed to Christ, then am I even headed in the right direction? The way of Christ is an upside-down kingdom. It's foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is the upside-down kingdom where Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you will be your servant." So the past has sealed the future, and my focus on that future has implications for the now. So what does that mean for how I live my life? Before I act on anything, I ask, how can I be like my servant King, Jesus? I read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. What did Jesus do? In Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And what did Jesus do? Our church has recently studied through the book of Mark. What did Jesus do? He went out, he proclaimed the good news to the poor, he healed the sick, he opened the eyes of the blind, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. All of these things together form the announcement of the inbreaking of God's kingdom on earth. Following Jesus, then, is about all of these things. And that's what we have the opportunity to be a part of. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16, we read, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they'll get well." I don't know why we don't see many miracles today, but I do know that we have the opportunity in our hands to provide miracles for so many people. We can provide medicines to heal the sick, cataract operations to give sight to the blind, hearing aids for the hearing impaired, and just food for those who don't have enough so they can simply live. And these are miracles for some people, and the miracles that we have in our hands to perform today. but it takes self-sacrifice. And I wonder what it is for you. What is in your life that God is calling you to sacrifice? How is God's Spirit working in your heart, conforming you to the likeness of Jesus? It isn't either we have faith or we walk a life of serving others. It's not either talk the talk or walk the walk. It's both. And that's demonstrated by this text that we're reading, verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Live this out in your life. Follow the example of those who live it out in their life. As Paul goes on to tell us, there are people who don't walk the walk. That their lives don't show the self-sacrifice and servanthood and evidence of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And I need to examine my life. Am I walking the walk? I just want to touch on a couple of things before we close. In verse 20, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. But it isn't some kind of disembodied spirit living on a cloud playing a harp kind of heaven. Our final hope is a bodily resurrection, just like Jesus' body. For we read verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's power. That's the power of God, to subject all things to himself. Then in the first verse of chapter 4, there are a few little hints that I'd like to highlight. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So Paul refers to the Philippian people as his joy and crown. And there's a very similar verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." So here Paul is expressing once again that what really matters to him, what really matters to God, is relationship. It's people. The end goal is to know Christ fully, but wrapped up in there is this crown, a cause for rejoicing in the presence of Christ. Those people who are there as well. Those people who we've had the honor of being the vessel through which they heard the good news, the saving words of Christ. S.M. Lockridge, in probably what is the best short sermon you'll ever hear, S.M. Lockridge describes Jesus, my King, in his popular speech. And near the end of his speech, after giving point after point describing Jesus, he says, "I wish I could describe him to you." He's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? In summary, Jesus is everything. What is important to God is people and relationships, His beautiful creation. In the past, we have Christ's work on the cross so that we may know Him. In the future is our certain hope when we will fully know Him. And in the present, our task is to press on to know Christ. So let's get to know Jesus. Let's give our life to Jesus. Let's learn His ways and walk in them. Jesus, the humble, self-sacrificing servant King. Our destiny is sure. Let us live like it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your presence here today. Thank You for Your loving, gracious, merciful actions toward us. To step into the world, die on a cross, bring us reconciliation. We thank You. Please make us so in love with Jesus that we can't stop thinking about You, we can't stop talking about You, and we just want to know You more. Help us to press on, not distracted from that goal, to know You fully. Help us to discern and follow the examples of those who imitate You. Help us to reflect Your glory to the world. Lead us to the tasks where we can be involved in speaking Your words and living out Your presence through our actions in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.